Maybe you've had an experience where somebody has said something to you that was probably true, but the way that they said it just kind of came across like, I don't know what better way to describe it than that sound. And that's true. There are some things that are true to say, but we've learned it's just not kind to say them, you know? So, for example, somebody who's looking a little bit ragged and run down, you don't come up to them and say, man, you look like you got hit by a bus. You know? And maybe even somebody that you're trying to encourage to do a little bit better in their life because they're not doing so well, you wouldn't come up to them with the tact of saying, man, you're a failure. Like, if you keep down this road, you're just going to fail at everything. What's the matter with you? You know, you're never going to amount to anything if you don't turn around. Now, though that statement may be true, that's probably not the best way to say it. And so we've all heard this verse here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 used in context similar to this, right? We are to be speaking the truth in love. And so, you know, the application of that is often I say, you've got to be a little bit tactful in the way that you present the truth sometimes. Yes, we need to be truthful and we need to be honest, but you have to frame it in such a way that it comes across loving. And, of course, with that idea in mind, we try to soften sometimes the blow of a truth by adding some sort of obligatory statement like, with all due respect, or bless her heart. You know, bless her heart, she just can't carry a tune in a bucket. You know, bless his heart, he's just so socially awkward, he doesn't know how to behave around people. You know, bless his heart, it's a good thing he's got a good personality because his looks are not going to get him a wife. You know? And we think if we just tack bless his heart on there, somehow we're saying an unkind thing in a kind way. And we point to a text like this. You know, you got to speak the truth, but you got to do it in love. And so, you know, you don't want to be unnecessarily offensive or overly brash in your words. And though I will concede that that indeed is a biblical principle, for example, go with me. We're going to spend some time here in Ephesians 4, but go with me to 1 Corinthians 13 for just a second. And this really broadens the principle beyond just our speech, what we say, but really says anything that you do, if you don't do it without love, it's kind of worthless. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, well, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And again, a third time he says in verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And so it's true, it's a biblical principle that everything that we do, whether in speech or conduct, ought to be tempered by love. And if it's not, then it's really, if it's not motivated out of love, if it's not done in genuine love, it really is nothing. It's meaningless. And it will profit us nothing. But even when it comes specifically to our speech, we need to be careful that the way that we talk to others is not overly abrasive or unnecessarily offensive. Right? Think about in Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 6, there the apostle says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. There are, instead of it being seasoned with love, here it's like seasoned with grace, right? We need to be gracious in the way that we speak, in the way that we communicate with other people, so that we don't put them off, but so that we can win them to the Lord. right? Even here in Ephesians chapter 4, in the very context of this verse that we're looking at, if you jump down in the text to verse 29, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, there the apostle says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." You see, he says, don't let not even one single unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And we might begin to think, well, an unwholesome word would be some sort of profanity or some sort of curse or some sort of, you know, ugly thing to say, right? But notice that's not how he defines it contextually. He contrasts it with words that are for edification. Words that are going to be according to the need of the moment. Words that will give favor, that is the word grace, they'll give favor to those who hear, right? And so I would suggest you could say something true in a very ungracious, unloving way. You could say something true that is in fact designed and intended to not build someone up, but to cut them down a few pegs, right? And that would fall under this category of an unwholesome word. Don't speak those. Let your words be gracious. Let your words build up according to the need of the moment. And so even though that is a biblical principle, I'm not sure that that is the extent anywhere, at least the full extent of what verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4 is saying, where Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And so this morning I want to spend a few moments with you looking at this idea and exploring the question, is there more to speaking the truth in love than just making sure that we communicate verbally with one another in a truthful and loving manner? And to explore that, let's begin by noticing what I believe is a contrast with a very similar statement, at least in the English, a very similar phrase, right here within the context of Ephesians chapter 4. It's actually found in verse 25, and I'm going to put it up here on the board so you can see it, but there in verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Well, there that idea of speak truth sounds very similar to speaking the truth, right? But what I want to point out to you is this, is that this phrase here, speak truth, is actually composed of two different Greek words. The verb speak, which is from the Greek word laleo, which means literally to speak, to talk, to utter, to tell, to use words to declare what one's mind and thoughts are, right? That is, the only way you can know what I'm thinking is if I will tell you with my mouth, if I will speak to you. And then, of course, there is the noun, which is truth, which comes from the Greek word aletheia, which means objectively what is true in any matter under consideration. We might say it's like reality, the facts, the truth, the cold hard facts, right? And so here he says, speak, a verb, an action word. What are we to speak? You're to speak truth, things that are in keeping with reality, with the facts. And it's clear when you notice what it's contrasted with there in the verse, it's contrasted with laying aside falsehood, that is, telling lies. And so naturally, we would understand speak truth to mean tell the truth when you're talking to people, right? Be honest in your communication. Make sure that what you say is, in fact, the truth, that which is in keeping with the facts, with reality. But notice this about the phrase in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. There, the phrase speaking the truth, three words in English, it's actually all coming from one Greek verb, aletheuo. Sounds very similar to aletheia, right? But it's aletheuo. It's not a noun, it's a verb. And the idea there is speaking the truth. In fact, Thayer defines it as to speak the truth, to teach the truth, or to profess the truth. Strong, I like his a little bit better because he seems to encompass a little bit more than just what you say verbally. He says to be true, both in your doctrine and in your profession. So in the things that you teach and the things that you say, be true. Thus he defines it, speak or tell the truth. Colley Caldwell, in his commentary on Ephesians, observes the following about Aletheuo. He says it suggests not only saying the truth, but also doing the truth. It implies that one is dealing truly with others. Literally, Paul has called for truthing it in love. That would be a more literal translation of the Greek words here into the English. But of course, truth it in love is not very good English grammar, is it? In fact, we don't have an English word that one-to-one correlates to this Greek word, aletheuo. But I think we're getting closer here to the full meaning of what this phrase, or really this single word in the Greek, actually means. It encompasses more than just our verbal communication, more than just the words that we say, but who we are in all aspects of our life. It's about more than just what we're saying, but also who we are, what motivates us, what makes us tick. It's interesting. Notice with me, the only other place where this word, this same Greek word, is used in the New Testament, it's found in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. And the New American Standard has it renders this way. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? There, that phrase, telling you the truth, is again the one Greek word, aletheuo. And you'll know in that context there, Paul is the one who's asking that question. And he's speaking to the Galatian brethren. He's saying, have I become your enemy all of a sudden because I'm telling you the truth in things? But I would suggest to you, Paul is not just considering the words that he has spoken to them here in this context, but rather it is much more encompassing than just what he has said to them, but all of his interaction with them, including the motivation that he had for preaching the gospel to them in the first place. If you jump back in the text, notice in verse 12, Paul says, I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you have? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And Paul says, the first time I was there preaching with you, I know it wasn't under the greatest of circumstances. In fact, part of the reason why I was there is because I was suffering a bodily affliction. One that if you were to look at me, it would have been kind of challenging for you to hear the message that I was saying, to get past my physical appearance. But he says, you know what? You received the word of God anyway. You received it for what it was. In fact, you developed a great love and affection for me in spite of my physical appearance. And I would suggest to you the only reason that the Galatian brethren would come to have such fond feelings for the Apostle Paul, where they would themselves, as he says, would have been willing to pluck out their own eyes and give it to Paul. Paul, your eye's not working here. Have mine. Is the idea. Like, if that was possible, he says, you guys cared about me so much, you would have done that. And I think the only reason is because it was clear when the Apostle Paul was there preaching, though not under the greatest of circumstances, his every interaction with the Galatians, it was clear to them that it was motivated out of truth and genuine care and love and concern for those brethren. Notice if you jump down in the text to verse 18, Paul says, but it's good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. And I think that's a reference to the way that he sought the brethren there in Galatia. He wanted what was best for them. And he says, it's good to be sought that way, not only when I'm present with you. And then notice this phrase in verses 19 and 20. And I think it demonstrates his genuine care and affection for the brethren. He says, my children, he thinks of them as he would think of his own kids. And what parent does not want what is best for their children? He says, with whom I'm in labor again until Christ is formed in you. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole the historical context of Galatians, but it would seem, in short, that the Galatians had digressed a little bit in their spiritual progress because they had been being influenced by some false teachers. And Paul's saying here in this expression, you know, it's like It's like I already gave birth to you, and any mother who's gone through the pain of childbirth knows that in the moment it is indeed painful, but it brings great joy afterwards. He says, I already went through that process when I taught you the gospel, but he says, you digress, and now I feel like I'm in labor with you again. But what mother would not willingly go through that pain to bring the joy of having that baby into her arms? And so Paul says, I could wish, verse 20, to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He wants to speak to them the way that a father would speak to a child, with that stern tone. I don't understand what's going on there. You need to straighten up, right? But it all demonstrates this genuine care and concern. Paul didn't want something from the Galatians. He wanted to give something to the Galatians, and that was the gospel of Jesus Christ for their salvation, for their benefit. And that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 16 when he says, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You'll notice the footnote, at least in the New American Standard here for verse 16 says, have I become your enemy by dealing truthfully with you? And I actually believe that it's probably a better rendering of this phrase, because Paul, I think, has in mind more than just the words that he's saying, but the entirety of his interaction with them. He has been truthing them. He's been dealing truthfully with the brethren there. His motives were true. His intentions were true. The things that he taught were certainly true, but it was true through and through. Contrasted with the conduct of those and the methods of those whom he is refuting here in this section. Notice in verse 17, speaking of those who are actually the enemies of the Galatians because they're teaching them error, he says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. What was their motivation in teaching their message? Not to help anybody, but to put themselves in a better position. In fact, he expounds upon that in chapter 6. And in verse 12, he says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Why are these guys in there teaching what they're teaching? Because they're looking out for their own backside. They're looking out to save their own skin. They don't care about you. They care about themselves. And what is more, verse 13, for those who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. To them, the Galatians were nothing more than a trinket, nothing more that they could point to and say, look what we were able to make those folks do. Look at how good we are. It was all about them. Paul saying, no, I didn't deal that way with you. I dealt truthfully with you. I was honest in every aspect of my interaction. You'll notice also back there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, at least my New American Standard in the footnote has for speaking the truth, it notes there that it could also be rendered holding to or being truthful in love. And so I think that that idea encompasses more. It would appear that this is indeed something that is more than just concerned with what we say and how we say it to one another, but more importantly, how we live our lives. So even though the English renders it speaking the truth in love, I think really it's more than that. It's about living truthfully, dealing truthfully with one another. Certainly that's going to involve our speech, but it's not limited to that. It's suggesting that we're to be genuine people. You get what you see. We're not hypocrites. We don't say one thing and do another. We stand by our word. We're honest. We're people of integrity. That's what it means to speak the truth, to be a person of integrity. And indeed, you know, Jesus makes this statement in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, in the context there, he's been talking about, you know, you were told that you had to fulfill your vows and all this kind of stuff. But he says, you know, you shouldn't really be making vows or promises. And I think if you understand the context, he's kind of saying, don't make promises you can't keep.
And he concludes by saying in verse 37, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. And I think the idea there is that Jesus is saying you need to be the kind of person that when you make a commitment to something, when you say, I'm going to do that, I'm going to be there, your word is good. And people can have confidence in that. You will follow through on that. So when you say yes, everybody knows that's a yes. And when you say no, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to be there, I'm not going to participate in that thing, everybody knows he's going to stand by his word. Yes is yes, no is no. And indeed, I would suggest to you, the only way that we can be those kinds of people where our yes is yes and our no is no is if our words and our deeds are always consistent in harmony with one another. And so, even though I know it's not good English, Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we are to be truthing in love. That is, living truthfully or being true in our conduct and our lives, not just what we say. And I would suggest to you that this idea of being truthful, that is speaking or telling the truth as it says here in these verses, that idea is indeed synonymous with the idea of being stable in our conduct or being people of integrity is furthermore illustrated in the very context here of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Notice what he contrasts speaking the truth with in verse 14. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. That's what he's contrasting it with. Don't be children, but instead speaking the truth in love. Well, what does he mean by being children here? Obviously, if you live long enough on earth, you grow up to not be a child, right? You become an adult. Though, as we found out in recent generations, just because you reach an age of adulthood does not necessarily mean that you have adulted yet. And you're still immature. You're still acting like a child. And I think that's really what he's talking about here is the character, the qualities of a child. Notice he says that they're tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Children are gullible. Children are trusting, and some of those things are good qualities about them, but it makes them susceptible to falling prey to somebody who has ill intention. They can believe a lie rather easily. They can be swayed and manipulated without too much force oftentimes to do a certain thing. They are, we might say, wishy-washy. That is, they just go wherever the wind blows them. They're reactionary. They don't have a firm commitment to anything. They're still developing their ideas of what life is all about and who they want to be and things like that. And so oftentimes you see young people just kind of being tossed back and forth and they go through all of these different phases as they're growing up. Right? Paul's saying, don't be wishy-washy. Don't be one who's easily swayed. Don't be one who's here one day and there the next and over here the following. Rather, be steadfast. Be a person who practices truth in all aspects of your life. Truth one another in love. Deal truthfully in all things. And you'll notice that these characteristics are really this kind of steadfast, truthful, honest character of integrity is rooted and grounded in nothing less than the truth that is found in Jesus. If you keep reading with me in verse 17, he goes on and says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now, contextually, this truth that is in Jesus is being contrasted with the darkened understanding of those who are still walking according to the ways of the world. Paul had observed that their thinking is empty, it's void of any kind of real meaning, and thus they pursue pleasure and satisfaction in anything that they can find, all of which, unfortunately, will never satisfy their desires. And all of that is because of the hardness of their heart, because they don't know any better. And be sure of this, it's not that they can't help themselves, it's that they're not willing to look in the right place. They're willfully ignorant about what to do because they're refusing to turn to God. But we're not like that. We've learned better, having been taught by God what to do, how to behave. We've received the truth that is in Jesus. And notice that part of this being taught the truth in Jesus teaches us that we're to be transformed and renewed in the way that we think, in the way that we speak, and the way that we behave. He says in verse 22 that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Did you notice what this new self has been created in? In the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, as he says in verse 25, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to one another. Certainly what we say ought to be consistent with who we are trying to become in our character, modeled after the truth of God. But understand, it's not limited to just what we say. That's why he began this discussion in verse 15 by saying, speaking the truth, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, which again is describing not just what we say, but how we behave, who we actually are. We are to live the truth. We are to practice the truth. And yes, we are to speak the truth. But it isn't ever and never has been just enough to say the right thing. Right? Notice with me some similar principle in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 21, James says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. There, James is very clear. It's not just enough to know the right thing. It's not just enough to know what God's will and God's word says. That's just to be a hearer. To absorb that information, to take it into your mental faculties and know what God says. And James says that's not enough. You have to let it change you. You need to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And so there, on that principle, we might say it's not just enough to know what God wants us to do, to know the right thing. We have to actually do the right thing. But I would suggest to you further that it's not just enough to know it and to say it. We have to actually still do it. Maybe more to the point, a better parallel would be Romans chapter 2. To the point that I'm trying to make here. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Paul says, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. There he says, you Jews, you think that you're better than everybody else simply because God revealed his will to you? He gave you his law and told you what he wants? And you think just because you know that
And just because you can say, yes, that's right, and just because you can parrot those teachings and principles off to other people, and you can tell others what to do, and you can be confident about yourself that you know the right answer, and that you can say the right answer, and that you can teach the right answer, and that you always say what's right. Notice what Paul asked these people. You therefore who teach another, verse 21, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And the implied answer to all those questions is yes. Obviously, they weren't teaching themselves. They're saying, don't steal, while they themselves are stealing. They say, don't commit adultery, while they are committing adultery. They say, don't rob temples, while they're going in and participating in idolatrous feasts. They're saying, we have the law. We know what's right, and all the while they're breaking the law. And Paul says, don't you realize that when you do that, when you say the right thing and then do the wrong thing, that that brings dishonor to your God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. It's not enough to just say the right thing. We have to be a people who do the right thing. And yes, that needs to be motivated out of love. But just as this type of hypocrisy, which is what Paul is outlining here in Romans chapter 2, saying the right thing but failing to do it, just as that brings dishonor and disgrace and blasphemy to our God, those who would live truthfully, speaking and practicing the truth in love, being a people of integrity, being a people of godly character, those kinds of people will bring glory to God. And what is more, those kinds of people will find favor with God. God will look favorably upon those individuals, guarding and guiding their paths. Notice this proverb with me, Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the writer is appealing to his son, listen to wisdom, listen to my instruction. You'll be the better for it. He says, my son, if you'll receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You'll know what God wants. For the Lord gives wisdom. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And notice, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. If you'll walk in the truth, if you'll speak the truth in your life, not just your words, God will guard your path. He will protect you. He will guide you. I like this psalm, Psalm 15, and this will be where we close our lesson today. But I think this psalm sums up what I've been trying to say. The psalmist writes in Psalm 15, verse 1, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Who gets to be with you, God? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He's a person of integrity. He speaks truth in his heart. That means that's where the truth resides, and it's going to be reflected in all of his actions and his attitudes, right? He doesn't speak evil of other people. He doesn't slander anybody. He doesn't do evil to his neighbor. He doesn't reproach his friend.
And furthermore, those who are reprobate, those who are against God, well, he despises those. He didn't have anything favorable for those who are actively against God. But those who fear the Lord, well, those people he shows honor to. And then notice, he's a person of his word. He swears to his own hurt and will not change. Even if he realizes, man, maybe I promised a little bit more than I was ready to actually follow through on. It's going to hurt me. It's going to hurt my bottom line. He says, you know what? I made that promise and I'm going to follow through on it, even though it bites. He doesn't put his money out at interest. He's not about taking advantage of other people. And he certainly won't take a bribe against the innocent. He stands with them. And notice this. He who does these things will never be shaken. When you speak the truth in love, that is, you live truthfully, you will never be shaken. So, my question for us this morning is, will we be a people who speak the truth in all aspects of our life? Will we be a people who are guarded and directed by God? Will our actions and our lives and our work together promote the growth of the body of Christ here in this place? Brethren, I sure hope so. I know I, for myself, want to be this kind of a person. And I hope that you do too. And if we would work together, as Paul promised there in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Jesus. We'll look like our Lord. Will you come on that journey with me?